and one of my good friends and partners together in the faith. Absolutely love the Gilmore family, and very, very thankful the Lord has brought him to be a part of this family, and they've been a blessing since their first day here. And I know many of you love to hear Pastor Chip, so would you give him a good hand as he comes this morning and brings the Word of God. Chip?
That's on, is it? Okay, we're good. Well, good morning, everyone. Always an honor to be able to teach the Word of God. I want to have a little fun this morning, and so I'm going to be asking for a little class participation. Hopefully that's okay with you guys. One of the things that I noticed in almost 20 years of full-time ministry is that as I was studying and reading God's Word, I began to see that I wasn't hearing God's Word. I was reading God's Word, but not hearing it. So there were certain things that I would teach, and I would hear the same type illustrations from other preachers. And over time, began to realize these things weren't really matching up with God's Word. So I'm going to have a little fun with that this morning. And the message that I'm going to give you, I was actually had a different message prepared this past Tuesday. And I came down, my son Will had a friend over, I think this was like this past Tuesday. And we sat down for dinner with this young man, and so I just started kind of questioning him and having a little fun with him, like I'm going to have with you. And Will said, so I said, well, which one should I teach? Should I teach this message or that message? And Will said, no, I'll teach this one. So if you don't get anything out of the message today, blame Will. Just to get us started today, just by way of getting you warmed up, a little class participation, how many of you have been adopted into the family of God? Raise your hand. Oh, it's interesting. That's very interesting. Well, so let's keep that in mind there. I want to do something here real quickly. I'm going to ask my kids to come up. So I've got four of them here. I'm going to just ask you guys to come up here quickly. Quicklier. All right, just stand right here in front of this first step here. Okay, so as you look at these guys here, any family resemblance? Can you tell they're brothers and sisters? Now, can you kind of tell they came from me? So these are my biological children. They were born into my family. Now, these guys have been born into my family, so how many of you would say I need to adopt them into my family? By show of hands. No one says I need to adopt these guys into my family. So you're right. I would agree with you, and I do not need to adopt them because they were born into my family. Okay, you guys did great. Thank you, children. Go ahead and sit down. All right, so I just want to keep that in the back of your mind. Now, let me ask you another question. If you are waiting for something, do you have that thing? No, you don't. So if you're waiting for someone to come in town, maybe it's a relative or a friend you haven't seen for a very long time, and you're eagerly waiting for this person to show up, and they're not there yet, right? You don't have them in your presence yet. If you are, let's say you're out in the freezing cold and you're eagerly waiting for a taxi cab, do you have the taxi cab yet? No, you don't. Maybe you're eagerly waiting for a vacation. Have you gone on the vacation yet? No, you haven't. If you're at a restaurant and you're really, really hungry and you're eagerly waiting for your food, have you eaten your meal yet? No, you haven't. Okay, so we're all in agreement that if you're waiting for something, you don't already have that thing, right? Well, let's look at Romans 8:23. It says, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for what? The adoption. So if you are eagerly waiting for something, do you already have that thing? Yes or no? No, you do not. But you guys just said you were already adopted into the family of God, but this says we're eagerly waiting for the adoption, and you all agree that if you're eagerly waiting for something, you don't have that thing yet. I'm having fun. I hope you guys are. I'm going to give you guys three important truths this morning, and we're going to study this word adoption and understand what it means, because I think the devil has taken a truth from us, and it's a truth that I believe God has given to help us endure difficult times. There's a lot of stuff in the news today about difficult times, about the economy and the dollar and what happens and Ferguson and Baltimore and all the different things, the crazy stuff going on in this country. Well, God has not given us a spirit of fear. In fact, he's given us a spirit of, as you will see, a spirit of adoption. We're going to look into what that all that means. But I want to give you three truths that I believe God has given to us and the devil has taken from us. But these are truths that God has given to us to help us endure difficult times. So the first truth is this. Well, I must not have put it in there. Apparently not. Let's see. Okay, well, we're going back right here. You're just going to have to write it down. The first truth of is this. You have been born into the family of God. And just like my children do not need to be adopted into my family, you do not need to be adopted into God's family. You have been born into the family of God, and you are a child of God and an heir of God. H-E-I-R, an heir. You are a child and an heir. God's word says that we are waiting for the adoption. It says that we are not yet adopted. Now, just by show of hands, since we're doing class participation, how many of you have been born into the family of God? Okay, very good. Do you want to see how God defines the word adoption? Now, this word occurs 5 times in the New Testament. Not in one place does it ever say that we have already been adopted. Not one time. But in one situation, in one verse, the one we're going to look at right here, it defines what the adoption is. All right, you ready? It is the redemption of our body. So if you have already been raised from the dead and given a spiritual body, would you please raise your hand? Do we need to take a field trip and dig up a body at the cemetery to see what happens to these bodies? These bodies need to be redeemed. So we are waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God anywhere else in Romans 8 talk about anything like this? Well, yes, I'm glad you asked. Thank you. As a matter of fact, he does. In Romans 8, 11 and 12, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It's the redemption of our body, what we sometimes theologically call the glorification of our bodies. So not one time does the scripture ever say that we've been adopted, but we believe we already have, right? I mean, just by a show of hands, that's a very common belief, and it has to do with popular preaching and teaching. See, we've given these emotional illustrations, and our hearts get tied into that idea. Well, I want you to understand why this is important to truly understand what this word means, and the problem that we have with understanding this is that our English word adoption does not capture the meaning of the Greek word from which it's translated. That's where a lot of this goes back to. The Greek word is huiatheson. And it's the combination of 2 Greek words. The first one is huios, which means son. And the second word is theson, which means to place. A literal translation would be the son placement. In the life of the average Hebrew boy, there were 3 major events which drew broad public attention to that young man. To that son. The first of these events was his circumcision, which from the scriptures we know that it happened when he is an infant, at exactly God commanded, 8 days old. This was the moment that he was marked as a covenant man in the nation of Israel and was celebrated throughout the community. You know what? This is an older version of this PowerPoint. That's why it's not on there. But we are not going to be upset about this. You're just going to have to be good listeners. All right, so the first major event is what? His circumcision. The second major event was his bar mitzvah, which took place when he was about to enter into puberty, so around the age of 12, 13. The word bar mitzvah actually means a son accountable. And this signified the time not only when he was held accountable for keeping the commandments of God, but also when he was to become an apprentice under his father in the family business. Now, what happened when Jesus was about the age of, say, 12, 13 years old? He was teaching in the temple. He was becoming an apprentice to his father. And when his mom and dad traveled back to their home city and they searched among their family and they said, where's Jesus? So he wasn't there. So they went back and they got their son and they said, son, why would you do this to us? We were worried about you. And Jesus said, what? Did you not know I had to be about my father's business? So the second event in the life of a Hebrew son was the bar mitzvah. And the third event was what was known as the huiothesia, the huiothesin, or the son placement. And it indicated the time when a male child reached what was considered to be the age of maturity, somewhere around the age of 30. At this time, the father of the young man would place his hand on the head of his son and openly proclaim, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Did this happen in the life of Jesus? Yes, it did. I bestow upon him now all of my riches and power and authority so that he might act on my behalf in all of my affairs. So we are children of God, and we are awaiting the placement of sons, the resurrection from the dead, the time when mature sons of God receive their inheritance. And by definition, this happens, when does the adoption happen? At the redemption of the body, right? It has to be this way because God has said in his word, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I want you guys to just take your hand and smack your wrist. What you are smacking is called what? Flesh and blood. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. This is not talking about Washington. We're not talking about that type of corruption. We're talking about the fact that these bodies, when we die, dust you are and to dust you shall return. They decay. They corrupt. Corruption does not inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So, does Romans 8 say anything about being a child of God and an heir? That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about adoption. Well, I'm glad you asked. Yes, as a matter of fact, it does. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are what? Heirs. Heirs of God. Now, this is very important. This is God the Father, heirs of the Father, and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. So we are children and heirs, heirs of the Father, and co-heirs with Christ. So is Christ also, according to this verse, an heir of the Father? Let's not get all crazy with theological. Let's just listen to what the Word of God is saying. This, yes, we're co-heirs with Christ. He also is an heir of the Father. So he is a son, and we will be sons. And by the way, ladies, don't get all freaked out that we're talking about sons. I'm never going to be a bride, and I've never been a bride, and yet I'm told that I'm a part of the bride. So everyone, men and women, will be taking part in this huiotheson. Now, Jesus is also a son and an heir, but he's a different kind of son. He's one who has special significance. Which son would that be? The firstborn son. Do we have anything in Romans 8 that talks about the firstborn son? Well, yes, we do. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he may be the what? Firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is the firstborn son. This is the second truth. What's the first truth? I have been born into the family of God, and I am a child and an heir. Can you guys remember that and say it with me? On the count of, I'm going to point to you, and we're going to all say it together. Ready? One, two, three. I am a child of God. No. I got it wrong. That's terrible. Okay, let's start over. I have been born into the family of God, and I am a child and an heir. The second great truth is this. Jesus Christ is the firstborn son. He is the firstborn son. In the life of the average Hebrew boy, there was one son in particular that received special rights and privileges. This was the firstborn son. Now, what did he receive? He received a double portion of the father's inheritance. He became a ruler over the father's estate, and he ruled over the other sons. And he served as a priest within the family, between that family and God. When it came to religious matters, offering sacrifices and things of that nature, the firstborn son was a ruler and he was a priest to the family. Now, that maybe raises a question. How is Jesus the firstborn son? Is Jesus the firstborn of this present creation? No, he's not. Who is? Adam is. You are correct. We read about that in, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. What are we talking about? The resurrection of the dead. The physical, bodily resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, that's the first firstborn son of this creation, which is subject to corruption. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. They're subject to corruption, to decay. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What's image talking about here? This body. As I have borne this image of the man of dust, I shall bear the image. We're talking about resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about resurrection. An image here is talking about being raised from the dead with the type of body that Jesus was raised with. In your reading of Scripture, after the resurrection, did Jesus do any unusual things? He would suddenly appear in rooms, right? He did some unusual things. He had a body that was not like this physical body. So Jesus is not the firstborn of this present creation. The Bible calls him the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So of all that is present in this world, he is the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, he was the beginning, he is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the highest, he is the greatest, he is the bestest. He is the firstborn from the dead. But now wait a minute, Haven't other people been raised from the dead? Yes, they have. What about Lazarus comes to mind, and Elijah raised a boy to life. Others have been raised from the dead. So how can we say that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead? Exactly right. These all died again. They were raised. Lazarus still had a flesh and blood body. Only Jesus Christ, and it is still that way today, has been raised from the dead with this, not with this type of body, with a spiritual body, with a heavenly body. And that heavenly body is not subject to decay. He is raised never to die again. Lazarus died again. The son that, the boy that Elijah raised died again. Jesus was raised never to die again. He was raised with a spiritual body. And he is the first and only so far to have this type of resurrection. Now, Romans 6, 8 through 9 says this about us. It says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. He's got a different type resurrection. How many of you would say that Jesus had a better resurrection than Lazarus? He had a better resurrection. And you know what? God would agree with you. In Hebrews 11, it says this. Now, it's talking about faithful saints, and we're not picking up from the beginning of the context. We're kind of cutting into the middle. But it's talking about great things that men and women of God did by faith. They did not turn back. They did not give up. They stood for Christ. They quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. That's one type of resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a what? A better resurrection, the type that Jesus had. And in order to make us heirs with Jesus, God must raise us from the dead because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to have this type of resurrection. Jesus Christ is the firstborn son. He is the firstborn from the dead, and he is the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. There will be a new creation. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything that we see today is subject to destruction. It will ultimately be destroyed. Everything on this earth, every human being, is winding down. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, one that is not subject to decay. Everything will be recreated, including me, including you. You'll be given a new body. At that time, everything within creation will be under the firstborn son. Right now, we don't see that. We see things in rebellion. But the new creation, nothing will be in rebellion to the firstborn son. You and I must be conformed to his image so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, you're going to read Romans 8:29, perhaps in a way that you've never read it before. I used to read this as though it were saying, God wants me in this life to walk in the steps of Jesus, and that would be true. God does want that. But I don't believe that's what this is saying. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that, or that he. So this conforming to the image has to happen so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You must be raised from the dead, conformed to the image, the adoption, raised the same type resurrection, that we would become his brothers in that resurrection. Before the world began, God said, what am I going to do with my children? I'm going to give them something incredibly wonderful. I'm going to raise them from the dead and give them an inheritance within my family. and they are going to be brothers with big brother Jesus, the firstborn son. That's got what God determined that he would do, that you would be predestined to the adoption. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Do you see how the word image is being used? We always confirm scripture with scripture. We have been predestined to be conformed to his image so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, if you'll, I don't have this up here. This is on the newer slideshow, which you don't get to see. Maybe we can have lunch and I'll show it to you sometime. But in that slideshow, I had Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. And in that, it says, he chose us and predestined us to adoption. Well, what's the adoption? We can define it ourselves, or we can let God define it as he does. It's the redemption of our body. God determined that that's what you would have as his promise to you, the hope that we have. So two great truths we've covered so far. Number one is, you have been born into the family of God, and you are a child of God and an heir of God. What's the second truth? Jesus is the firstborn son. The third truth, and this is key, is that you have been given the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, where else have we heard the word Abba? And this is not some Swedish band from the 70s. This is an Aramaic word, a Hebrew word. It's what a child would call their father in an intimate way, like you would say, Daddy. That's Abba. It expresses an intimate relationship with the Father. You've been given that spirit. Now, where in Scripture the word only occurs three times, and the other one doesn't, there's one in Galatians that doesn't really add a whole lot to it. It just says the same thing, that you've been given a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Where else have we heard this? Jesus, what were the circumstances? In the garden. We'll come back to that and back to that. Mark 14, verses 32 through 34, says, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther, and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, and this is the spirit of adoption, not my will, but yours be done. You have that spirit in you. It's the spirit that says, no matter what, I'm not turning back. I'm not giving up. I will not compromise. I will not get stuck in sin. I will not shrink back. No matter what your will, I will follow you. Oh, Lord God, take this cup from me. Abba, Father, please. But if it must be, I will follow. And Jesus was obedient as a son. Brothers and sisters, how does God bring sons to glory? Through suffering. Through tribulation. Through trials. What does he say in his word? Count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. You know, today in America, the church has the great American excuse for sin. And that excuse is, God wants me to be happy. Where is that written? He wants you to be happy, but not necessarily in this life. You may have to take up your cross, deny yourself in order to follow Jesus Christ. Because all of us have this flesh and blood, and this flesh and blood is subject to weakness, it's subject to temptation, it's subject to sin. When Peter was faced with pressure, he turned his tail and fled. Jesus restored him. And the next time, Peter didn't flee. He was beaten for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And then what did they do? They rejoiced at the privilege of being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go back and look at Romans 8, and we're going to read this thing in context, okay? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to this. This is not to be our master, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit of adoption, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. This truth has been given to encourage us to walk with Christ, to not turn back, to not give up, to not grow weak in the knees. And when the time comes, I believe that if you are walking with God, if you are sensitive to the Spirit, he will give you the strength you need to endure in times of tribulation. He will give you what you need. But we have to understand here, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. When you read Galatians 5, we read that there's a war that takes place, the flesh and the spirit. Brothers, we are not, and sisters, we are not debtors to the flesh, but to the spirit. And if you live according to the flesh, there's a warning in Galatians 5. He says, he lists all these different sins and rage and anger and relational type things. Then he talks about adultery and sexual immorality and all those things that are so common today in the church. And he says, brothers and sisters, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's time to be sober, as God calls us to be sober. It's time to awaken from sleep if you're sleepy. If you're stuck in sin, praise God that we have a high priest in heaven and we can come to him and be cleansed. But this is not the time. As we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe it is very near, this is not the time to get stuck in sin. This is not the time to compromise. This is not the time to be afraid to speak up about Jesus Christ. You know, our culture has made us that way. Well, my faith is a private thing. Right? That's our thinking. Faith is private. Who said that? That doesn't come from God. That comes from Satan. And it's been pounded into our consciousness through the media. Let us love not the world, but let us love his appearing. That when he appears, we may be confident before him and not shrink away from him in shame. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Not my words, those are God's words. Receive your full inheritance. Don't let anyone take your inheritance from you. Not fear, not the devil, not the world. You have everything you need to stand firm in this world and in this time. You have the church around you, and you have the Spirit of God in you. And you have a big brother that everyone's afraid of. The principalities, the spirits in heaven, and they have to obey him. Three great truths. I have been born into the family of God, and I'm a child of God and an heir. My big brother is the firstborn son, and he is the firstborn over everything. And God has given us the spirit of adoption. Let's pray. Father God, we are supposed to be eagerly waiting for something that we think we already have. I pray that as we study your word, Lord God, that we would listen to what you are saying and that we would be fully inspired so that we can eagerly be waiting as well and looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, and the placement of each of us, Father God, as sons, for we are not of those who shrink back. Father God, I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon this place, upon this church, that you would give us boldness, that you would give us the strength to endure, that when we suffer, when we don't get what we want, that we would rejoice that you are refining us and making us mature sons and daughters. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord God, that we would endure all things that are coming. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can you thank Pastor?